Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke? We'll be reading chapter 10, starting at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Good morning, everybody. My name's Matthew. I was here at Castle Hill Baptist Church maybe a year ago. I can't remember exactly. Sorry you didn't make that great an impression on me that I can't remember the exact time. But I think it was about a year ago when Ian was on holidays, and I think you guys were without an associate pastor and a youth pastor in those days. I hear that you've filled those positions. Is that right? And I think that Ian told me that you got these two fellas from the same church. Is that right? Naughty Castle Hill Baptist Church, okay? But you've got to do what you've got to do. And we thank God that those positions are filled. And but when they weren't, I think Ian knew that this was going to be a church camp weekend. And so he asked me if I'd come back and preach to the faithful remnant who are here and not at church camp. So it's lovely to be back. For those that haven't met me before, I'm from Mortdale Oatley Baptist Church down on the southern side of Sydney, just south of Hurstville. I've been the associate pastor there for about 10 years. And I guess I know Ian from around the Baptist traps. And that's how we know each other. And that's why he's asked me to come and preach to you this morning. I'm going to pray, and then we'll think about this story, Mary and Martha, together, and I hope that it's a challenge and an encouragement to you. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It is a living word. It speaks to us. Help us this morning, our Father, to hear your word to us. To be deeply moved by the truth of the gospel once more, and to be affected in the way that we live our lives and our relationships. Change us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In November last year, Time magazine ran a story. Here's the cover in the issue: Anxiety, Depression, and the Modern Adolescent. Anxiety, Depression, and the Modern Adolescent. A story about anxiety, mostly amongst American teenagers. It was a sobering read. Forgive me for bombarding you with a few statistics for a moment. They think that around 30% of girls and 20% of boys are now diagnosed with an anxiety disorder. One of the most puzzling things is the sharply increasing connection between anxiety and self-harm, particularly things like cutting amongst teenagers. A total of 78.6 million Americans are on either anti-anxiety or antidepressant medication, that number doubling between 1999 and 2012, just those 13 years. Grades at school, the future, acceptance on social media, the stress that they sense in their own parents. 30% of teenagers in Montana said they felt sad and hopeless almost every day for at least 2 weeks in a row. A boy named Tom said this, "It's hard to describe the stress. I'm calm on the outside, but inside it's like a demon in your stomach trying to consume you." A girl called Faith said this, "It's a condition that won't totally disappear from my life. I'm just learning to deal with my worry and anxiety without lashing out at other people." Most Western countries and Australia are apparently mirroring the US in these things. Perhaps you know people who have suffered profound life-changing anxiety, depression. Perhaps you yourself have had this problem in your life. Jesus looked at the people who were around him and he said they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So being harassed and helpless, worried and anxious is not a new thing, it's a human thing. But the way that worry and fear suck the joy out of life and also turn us into people who can, let's face it, make life difficult for those that we love and live with, many of you have experienced it. The gospel provides a deep alternative to living that way. Jesus makes this clear to his beloved friend Martha in this very brief account about Martha and her sister Mary. And I want to get to what Jesus has to say to Martha in her anxiety in a moment, but we have to lay some groundwork first, clear some rubble away, and try to get our bearings in this passage. We're basically going to be looking at what Mary seems to understand as she sits at Jesus' feet, and then what it is that Martha needs to understand. The episode seems to me to be describing the importance of connecting with Jesus. Mary gets that. But then also claiming what Jesus offers. That's something Martha does not seem to understand. So it talks to us about where to begin with him, Jesus, and then where that must lead to a real life-changing peace. So we make two observations. The first is that for the disciple of Jesus, there ought to be no action without Jesus. I don't know if Mary really understood everything here, but she is a woman with a powerful and correct instinct. And on two occasions, both in our passage here in Luke and in John chapter 12, when Mary poured perfume on Jesus' feet, there's Mary again, you see, at Jesus' feet, and also getting criticized for being there. Jesus uses the instinct of Mary to teach us, and the instinct is simple. I must have Jesus himself. He comes first. The first thing a disciple is someone whose joy is being with him. A Christian will value other things, justice, yes. They rejoice in service, yes. But Mary knows she must begin at the fount of all justice, the source of all joy, the man Jesus. He is the ground of all that follows for us. And what he wants to give us most is himself. Martha wants Mary up on her feet, but Mary must begin at Jesus' feet. Judas Iscariot, in John 12, wanted Mary to honour the poor with her gift, but she must pour her affections on Jesus first. She must hear his voice. She must rest at his side. Before the rush of good deeds that must come, comes his presence. If you're a Christian and you've ever sat down to read God's word and pray and felt that little bit of panic rising up because of all the other things you need to do with your time, all the other things in the day that are occupying your mind, you'll know we don't all have Mary's instinct on this. Preachers can very easily fall into the habit of applying every Bible passage by telling people to read their Bible and pray. They're the two classics, aren't they? You know, what are we supposed to do with this part of the Bible? I think it's a good idea to go away and read my Bible and pray. That's the cliched go-to application. And it's pretty dreadful. I'm serious. Just because it can be so monotonous and overused. Here he goes again, this preacher. You know, doesn't matter what passage, doesn't matter what part of the Bible. He's going to tell us to read our Bible and pray. Heard it last week, we'll hear it next week. So I try to avoid that application as much as I can. Sounds weird, I know. I have a colleague, and we've talked about this, and we've been known to farewell each other with, remember when you're preaching, don't teach them to read their Bible and pray. We're only half serious. But don't settle for the lazy option. Help people see in concrete, various ways how the gospel changes life. But this passage is a corner I just can't get out of. There's no way out. So here it comes. If Mary challenges us with one thing, it's this. Are you reading the Bible and praying? It's the first implication for a Christian here, no question. You will meet Christ in his word and in the hour of prayer. Is your joy in the face to face? If it's not, it's like appreciating a piece of music without knowing the musician himself. And he is here to be known in all his wonder. Some of us desperately need to practice stopping. To experience the discomfort of stillness and rest. If you've never sat on the lounge at home for an hour and done nothing, do it. I'm serious. Just sit there. Stare out into space. I've done it. Sit still. It's weird, but it's good. Now, because I'm a bit of a Martha myself, I time myself, all right? I'm clocked on for an hour. Just sit still. Stop moving. Stop rushing. Is your activity an idol? Do you think the world's going to collapse because you stop? If you've never sat at Jesus' feet for just an hour or two, do it. If someone was to say, or the voice in your head was to say, you need to be doing something else, Jesus would say, leave them alone. What they have will not be taken from them. So we connect with Christ. No action without Jesus. We begin with him or not at all. This is the first thing. And it's no small challenge to many of us busy people. But the second thing I see happening in the account is what is meant to flow from Jesus to us. That the person who is with Jesus ought to be taking hold of what it is he gives. And the fruit of knowing him is peace. Know Jesus without peace. Martha represents an error we need to think about. So I want us to get our hearts into Martha's situation, try to sympathise with her, then come back to ourselves and our families and our society. Peace is a fruit of trusting Jesus, and better relationships with one another are the fruit of that peace. Let's meditate on this a while. In verse 40, it says, Martha was distracted with much service. Distracted, the Greek word peraspato. It really means she was drawn away from something that she was already doing. The implication is she was at Jesus' feet with her sister. And she was drawn away. She was there and he was happy for her to be there. He didn't expect her to be doing anything else, the master. But with her worry, she was drawn away from him. Now that's a problem. Just being drawn away from him. But there's more. Because the worry in her mind leads her to turn on her sister. First, in her head, resentment at what I'm doing, what she's not doing. But then it leads her to turn on Jesus himself. She stood and said to him, And the sense of this verb's very confrontational. I'm left alone. You tell her, she says. A command, imperative verb to Jesus. You tell her to do this. Verse 41, she is anxious and disturbed, we could translate it. Disturbed within, agitated in the extreme. I cannot breathe with this worry. So it's a small account, but the details matter. The manifestation of worry that we see in her, self-pity, accusation, resentment, demands on other people, and a distance now between her sister and herself, and her and Jesus. And Jesus says, Martha, you are anxious and disturbed about many things, but you forget the one thing that is really needed, that Mary understands, the best thing that will never be taken away from her. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is not just saying the obvious thing. You know, right at this moment, I will not take away Mary's chance to listen to me by telling her to go and do the chores. Now, he says in the future tense, what she has chosen here will never be taken away from her. Of course, he means himself. And this is what the gospel offers, of course. Permanence. Permanence. A thing that can never be taken away. God. The God who is eternal, a love unchanging, promises unbreakable. And this is the gospel, that Jesus himself does the work. He is the doer of the work of salvation. He's the perfect one. He is the doer. He is the only one who can perfectly live and die for God. And a disciple has to rest in that. The anxiety of acceptance is his burden to bear. And he meets the burden for you. He will make you acceptable to God. His perfections meet my imperfections, those things I worry so much about. His permanence meets our impermanence, all the things we're anxious about losing. See, what is behind our deepest, most crippling fears? It's worry about that which we cannot hold on to. Worry about the conditional nature of the acceptance of others, which we cannot keep hold of. What are they going to think of me if this happens and that happens? All the many things in life we're trying to peg down, but we're really trying to put up tents in a cyclone. You cannot pin them down. And this is the cure. This is the balm. Jesus says, apply it. Let go of pride in your performance before God. It comes to nothing anyway. Let go of being afraid of all the things that are impermanent in your life that you cannot keep a hold of. Your worry about these things, it's eating you alive. This story seems small and domestic, you know, full of unimportant worries. Just a meal. But it's not. I had a haircut a little while back, and a Filipino lady who I'd never met before was cutting my hair. Normally, the boys at my hairdresser cut my hair, my Lebanese boys, and it's great when you're a man and you get a haircut because you don't have to do any talking. Okay? So you just sit down. Ladies go for a haircut, sometimes chitter-chatter, and the blokes just go, what do you want? Give me a number two here and there. And you're in and out, 5 minutes. It's great, okay? But my new lady, this Filipino lady, she was an absolute chatterbox. She was a live wire, telling me all about her life from the Philippines and all this sort of stuff, talking away. Now, my father and most of my uncles have lost their hair, bald as anything. And I've always been so glad that I kept a full head of hair. There's a bit of pride there. I thought, even if I've got a face like a smashed pie, I've still got a full head of hair. And my hairdresser runs her hand through my hair and she says, "Oh, very thick hair." And I go, "That's right." Yeah. And then she says, "Just getting a little bit thin on top." What? Now, why in the next few weeks was I unconsciously running my hand through my hair every 15 times a day in the mirror, you know? Because something is going that I assumed I had for longer. And I tell you, there can be genuine, embarrassing regret and fear in it. Aging. The diminishments of aging. These examples may seem light-hearted or light-headed, but something serious is beneath it all. Probably vanity, in my case. Cosmetic surgery is a billion-dollar industry in Australia, fed by fear. People are living with grievous self-hate every day. See, this is not just a meal to Martha. Don't miss how big this is. This is the ancient Near East. There is no such thing as just a meal. Why does Jesus eat with sinners? "Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm eating with you today." A meal is sacred. Status, friendship, reputation, honour, obligation are all at stake. When the wine ran out at the wedding in Cana, Jesus' mother Mary said to Jesus, "You must do something." We know from John 12 that Martha was serving again when Jesus was in her house. You see, this is what Martha does. This is who she is. The hostess, the servant, the doer. This must be right or I don't know what I'll do. If I lose the honour that I gain from this, my role, my status, if I lose what acceptance I gain from being this kind of person, what will I do? You see? Impermanence. Acceptance. Worry. Augustine said, "Our anxieties are very useful because if we follow them, we will see what we really value. Follow your worries all the way to the end of the path and you'll find out which idols you really worship, what monsters are haunting you." He said, "When the many things of life become the one thing you truly desire, it will result in anxiety. Because deep down you know you don't have the power to hold on to it. Tense in a cyclone." Tim Keller says our fears are directly proportional to the vulnerability of the things that are our greatest joys. Our fears are directly proportional to the vulnerability of the things that are our greatest joys. And the world says, well, how are you going to deal with these worries, anxieties and fears? It says, well, just don't think about the worst that could happen because it probably won't. But the scriptures say you can think about the worst that could happen and still have unshakable peace. Because if the thing that is my greatest joy is God, I live without fear. So listen up, children of Time magazine. Listen, all worrying souls. If my one thing and what I want most of all is Him, I am safe. Health, family, career, respect, marriage, money, security, children, youthfulness, life can all slip through your hands. Jesus says, you, however, can never slip through my hands. Now be at peace. I want to address myself to a particular group here this morning. You know who you are. The severely anxious and worrying people. I'm not going to spend time convincing you you're in this group. I'm talking just now to those of you who already know this is you. And especially those who can admit that they become anxious and they express their worry sometimes, even just to get pity from other people or attention. Jesus has a compassionate but firm word for you. See, with such people expressing worry, I normally just sympathise. Most of us do. You know, just listen and sympathise. Not a bad thing to do. But Jesus is not most of us. He isn't any of us. And he loves you, but he wants you to be free of this. He has more than just empathy for Martha. He has correction. He says, Martha, Martha. There must be compassion in that repetition. Martha, Martha. That's tenderness. Very unusual for Jesus to address people's name twice. But isn't it more than tenderness? Is Martha so harried, so harassed, that Jesus has to repeat just to get her to stop? Martha. Oh, Mary's just sitting there, tell her what to... Martha. As if to grab her by the shoulders, as if to say, stop, listen to me. Sometimes kids, I found especially my boys, being so tactile, need a physical restraint when excited or angry or anxious. I'm not talking about discipline here, just a touch or a grabbing hold of, you know, hey, hey. That registers. They don't even know I'm there sometimes until they feel I'm right there. Martha has lost all real consciousness of Jesus. Until Martha, Martha, as if a voice waking her from a dream. Is Jesus grabbing you by the shoulders, as it were, and repeating your name? Is he saying your anxieties are crippling because you are not claiming what he has already provided? Your worries probably are affecting your relationships, especially your family. I wonder if you'd be bold enough to ask your family, do my worries worry you? Am I expressing my fears in ways that put distance between us and stress into our home? Am I saying you should stop taking your anti-anxiety medication? No. I'm saying hear the promise of Jesus. Medication may well be a first step to getting the jump on your anxiety. And sometimes you've just got to get a jump on it. You've just got to get a step ahead. And the medicine can help. But friends, you will never outrun long-term your anxiety without gospel reflection, without laying hold of the acceptance and the permanence of Jesus as the one thing. You will not, as it were, outrun your fears until you are willing to sit at his feet. Some of us will be thinking, you know, maybe Jesus doesn't understand Martha's situation or mine. How serious it is. How tough. You know, the things that you can lose. In 1851, some missionaries named Williams and Gardner, with others, were sailing for South America, hoping to start a new mission there as a witness to the local people. But they were shipwrecked on an island, and they died. They starved to death. They were alone, sick, hungry. They were failures in their mission. They were cut off from everything in the world that the world says matters. The worst had come to pass. When another crew found them some weeks later, by some miracle their diaries were still near their remains. They hadn't blown away or got washed away. Alan Gardner's final diary entry read this way: "By God's grace, this blessed group were able to sing praises. Oh, such wonderful grace and love to me, a sinner." It's all gone wrong, but he has peace. Mr. Williams had written this: "Let my beloved ones know I was happy beyond all expression and would not change situations with any living man. My hopes were full of immortality, that love and Christ were in my heart and filled my whole heart with gladness, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am happy beyond the compass of language to tell. I've asked for the white garment that I may mingle with the blaze of day among the sons of light. My fingers are cold and I must wrap them, but my heart, it is warm with praise, thanksgiving and love to my Redeemer. Amen." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that we have in Jesus. Permanence. Acceptance with you that cannot be taken away. Eternal life. Unbreakable love. Acceptance unbreakable. For it does not depend on us, but on him. Father, help us to have him. To want to be with, near him. To take hold of him by faith. To be, as it were, at his feet. But Father, help us to take what he gives. The peace. Why should we have him and not the fruit of his blessings? Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.